If you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I want to read beginning at verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Today's message is entitled, Lord of the Storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Lord, I thank you for the word of God that is going to feed your people today. We ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to be able to hear, understand, receive the word. I pray for the unction of the Spirit as I bring forth your word, that you would carry me along, Lord, by your Spirit, so that what you want shared gets shared for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a little guy, probably about 7 or 8, my dad decided he wanted to take us on a one-week family vacation up to the Thousand Islands. My dad loved boats, and he thought it would be a great vacation to do a week-long houseboat trip on the river. He rented a houseboat, and his thought was we would go from island to island. We would visit. We would do sightseeing. We would fish. We'd catch the fish and eat the fish. We'd swim. You know, a great week-long vacation. And 6 days of that vacation were wonderful. But it was a week-long vacation, and it was the one day out of the 7 that wasn't as pleasant, because we were out in the middle of the river, and a storm came up. And the boat began to bob like it was a cork. My dad sent us all below and basically said, "Hold on." My grandmother was with us, and she had a stomach of steel, and she got queasy. That tells you how bad it was. I didn't know what was going to happen, if we were going to make it, if we were going to flip. Didn't know if we were going to what. My dad ended up getting us to the little town port of Clayton. It wasn't a place we could stay, and so he made the way along the coast, and he got us to Alexandria Bay, where we weathered out the storm. Now, when you're 7 or 8, and it's a storm of that severity, it'd be pretty frightening. In our text today, the disciples faced a storm as well. It wasn't on the St. Lawrence River. It was on what's traditionally called the Sea of Galilee, although it's not a sea. It's actually a lake because it's fresh water. But the disciples, and you've probably read the story, heard the story, or heard it preached, they're out in this boat, a bunch of boats, they're out on the water, storm comes up, they're in danger of dying. They grab Jesus, wake him up, he goes, "Chill, everything's calm," and they head over to the other side. Well, that's kind of a modern paraphrase. Seriously doubt Jesus said chill, but this passage, when it's preached, or when I've heard it preached, and maybe even myself when I've preached it, usually preachers will go in one of two directions in terms of an application. The one hand, the preachers will take it as a faith message and say, "Look, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. It doesn't matter how many storms come up in your life. If Jesus said you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. So trust him." The other interpretation is that this is seen in a theological light, that Jesus has shown himself in Mark's gospel. Mark's writing primarily to the Romans. He's showing Jesus as the miracle worker, the one that's got the goods. Power over demons, power over disease, and now power over nature. And so those are the two main applications. But about 2 months ago, the Lord began to speak to my heart, would be a good way of putting it, but drop a thought into my heart, a different vantage point from which to view this passage. Different angle on it. So I want you to take a look at what may be a very familiar passage, but I want you to look at it with me with new eyes. So our text opens with these words, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side,' leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him." One of the things that jumps out at me, an observation I make, is these disciples had no clue what they were about to face. They didn't know that this furious storm was about to start on the lake. As far as they knew, it was just another day in the life of Jesus in ministry. And so my observation is this: life storms often appear when we least expect them. Most of us don't say, "Well, today will be a good day for a storm." Storms just happen to erupt. The disciples have just gone through a whole day with Jesus. Jesus has been teaching and preaching and parables. Most likely he's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. Just a whole day of ministry. And then he says to them, "Let's go to the other side." They're probably thinking, okay, more ministry on the other side. They have no clue that this storm, this thing is about to burst on them. But that's exactly what happened. Because in verse 37, a furious squall came up. According to Matthew's gospel, he says it came out of nowhere. In 82, I had the privilege of traveling to Israel and traveling up to the lake, Sea of Galilee here, stayed at a kibbutz right along the shore. And what you notice right off the bat is that this lake isn't a very large lake. It's almost like a basin in the midst here. It's 680 feet below sea level. But it's fresh water, and it's surrounded by sides. Some of the sides on the east are 2,000 feet high. So what that ends up doing is, because the lake is not that large and because it's only about 200 feet deep, it almost sets up like a wind tunnel, because the air at the top, 2,000 feet up, is cooler. The air around the lake is moist, almost like semi-tropical. So you get a change of air pressure, change of air temperature that can create strong winds that come zipping off the hillsides. And because the lake's not that large, it can actually get to the center of the lake. And because the lake's not deep, it could stir up a lot of energy, so a storm can come up just like that overnight. Now, in our lives, there are storms that can erupt without warning. I remember a storm that came up for me a little over a decade ago. Dave Garner might actually remember this storm. It was a Saturday morning, the first Saturday of December. I was just getting ready to close my eyes for a brief nap when I hear on my door. I go out and open the door. He looks at me. And you know how Dave Garner is so full of emotion. He just looks at me and goes, "Come with me. David's been hit by a truck." Our oldest son, you remember that? Rose Street, you came up on the porch and you woke me up. I went flying down Rose Street to see David lying in the middle of the road, Elm Street. He had been hit by a truck as he was crossing the road. Now, when I went to take that nap, I was not aware that the storm clouds were brewing. My kids were up at the Crest Christmas Bazaar up at Ryder. But David decided to walk home. He looked to the right, didn't look to the left. His truck hit him. He had to be medevaced in a helicopter up to Albany. We didn't know if he had brain damage. We didn't know if he had paralysis. We didn't know what to expect. And my wife and I had to drive in that van up there, praying and calling on the Lord. That was a storm that just jumped out at us. Saturday night, Eve and Perry Davenport had a storm come out of nowhere when their daughter went falling down the stairs. This morning at 4:30 in the morning, when little Gracie took an ambulance ride, it was a storm. Storms erupt. This storm for the disciples, it says a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, it doesn't say in the text what the disciples did, but we know that a third of the disciples at least were seasoned fishermen. Could be as many as six were seasoned fishermen. I can guarantee you this was not their first storm. Or to quote a Texan, it wasn't their first rodeo. Okay. Wasn't their first rodeo. So they would know what to do in a storm. They would know what to do with the rigging. They would know what to do with the oars. They'd know what to do in terms of the rudder turning into the... They would know what to do to bail out the boat. They would do everything they knew how to do, which brings me to a second observation. When facing life storms, we tend to rely on what has worked in the past. When facing life storms, we tend to rely on what has worked in the past. When you face storms, in my case, when we had this thing with David, I immediately went into crisis mode. What do I got to do to deal with this storm? What do I got to do with the problem? Who do we have to see? What do we have to do? Where do we have to go? Boom, 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 boom. Some people deal with storms that way. Sometimes what we do is we pray, oh God, please take care of my kid. Get him out of the storm. And is that an appropriate prayer to pray? Sure. Look at Psalm 59, verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. It is totally biblical for us to pray for the DeLate family today. It is totally biblical for us to pray for the Davenport family today. There's nothing wrong with asking. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Last night we had a little miracle. It's not a big one, but we had misplaced 4 envelopes and we had torn the office apart yesterday trying to find them. We looked and looked and looked and we could not find them. And last night, Hannah and Giselle and I just prayed, Lord, you know where they are. Would you please reveal them to us? And less than 5-7 minutes later, boom, we found the envelopes. There's nothing wrong with praying. You have not because you ask not. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask and you shall receive. All of this is good. But the problem with the disciples is everything they knew how to do wasn't getting the situation better. They were in danger of being swamped. Matthew says it was great danger. They're about ready to be drowned. And you know what made matters worse? Jesus didn't seem to care. How do I know? Take a look at verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, that is the back of the boat. He was asleep on a cushion. Raging storm, rocking boat, waves landing in it. So they come up to Jesus and they wake him up. And I doubt it was like, excuse me, Jesus, excuse me, please, could you wake up? No, they're, what are you doing, Jesus? And he's shaking. I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't be surprised they were shaking. Don't you care that we drown? Which brings me to a third observation. When what worked for us in the past doesn't work in the present and the storm continues to rage, we're often tempted to question the Lord's care for us. Now, I know some of you are super spiritual and you never question the Lord's care. I've been your pastor way too long to know that's not true. You've said to me, where is God? Why doesn't he deal with this storm? Why doesn't he get me out of this problem? Why isn't he dealing with it? If God is as good as you say he is, why is he allowing me to be in the storm? And if he's as great as you say he is, why doesn't he stop the storm? I know when I speak to atheists and agnostics, and I actually enjoy doing that, I don't get into debates and arguments because most of the atheists and agnostics I've met, it's not an intellectual issue. It's an emotional issue. One of the questions I ask them right off the bat is, when did God let you down? And then they get either mad or tears stream, and they say, my brother died, and I had prayed to God day after day to heal him. Or I prayed, and my parents split up and divorced. And because of this, their faith is shaking. Well, the disciples' faith is, don't you care? See, in their mind, if Jesus cared, he would get them out of that storm. If Jesus cared, he would at least help bail out the boat. But he's sound asleep. And isn't that how we look at our crises as well? That we pray, God, see, to us, caring means, Lord, I'm sick, heal me. Caring means, Lord, I've got financial difficulty, give me money. Caring means, I'm facing this bully in school, get rid of him. See, in our mind, God caring means he gets us out of the storm. But what if you have prayed for deliverance? You have believed for deliverance. You're obedient to God through that, and the storm doesn't stop. Is it possible that the Lord actually wants you in the middle of the storm? Heresy, Pastor! Really? Look what happened because the disciples were in the storm. Verse 38. He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Up to this point, the disciples knew Jesus as the one who could cast out demons. There wasn't a demon bigger than Jesus. They knew that. He took on a legion of demons. We know Jesus can do that. There wasn't a leper that Jesus couldn't heal. Oh, he had power over leprosy. There wasn't a blind eye that he couldn't open, a deaf ear that he couldn't heal. There wasn't a lame leg or arm that Jesus couldn't touch. But they had never seen him in the storm. What happened to them and what God often will do for us is it's in the storm that we get a new glimpse of who Jesus is. Observation, when Jesus is invited into our storms, we get a new revelation of his greatness and goodness. The disciples said in verse 41, that it says, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, Jesus could have said to them, "Hey guys, guess what? I'm Lord of creation." They could have intellectually apprehended a theological truth regarding the power of God. There are many Christians that are practical atheists. Theologically, they're not, but practically, they are. Theologically, they could pass a theology exam with an A because they know the doctrine, but in the experience, in their heart of hearts, in that place where faith arises, they really don't know if God is God of the storm. And how do you know? Because look how they respond when they're in the storm. "Don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're going under? Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They had never had that picture of Jesus before. They wanted the storm to be removed. They wanted the symptoms gone, but Jesus wanted to enlarge their faith to see him in a new way. In 1993, September of 93, I had suffered at that point for 15 years, off and on with adrenal fatigue, hypoglycemia, and panic attacks. Off and on for 15 years, I had gone through a horror of depression and oppression and shaking and you name it. It was horrible. And all I wanted Jesus to do was take me out of the storm. All I wanted him to do was to make me better and heal me. And he didn't. And he didn't. Finally, September 20th, 1993, and I remember the date because I journaled about it. September 20th, 1993, I was at the old building on South Grand Street, and I've shared this story. Some of you have heard it, but not everyone. And in that moment, I was downstairs praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "You do not trust me with your health." I was so tired and so drained from all of the anxiety and adrenal fatigue. I said, "You're right. You're right." And because I didn't trust, I was doing everything I could to hold on. I was doing everything I could to bail out the boat. I was doing everything I could with that boat to turn it into the storm. But I just wanted the storm to end. Jesus knew that if he took me out of that, I would have avoided that storm, but I would have always been afraid of another storm. See, once those disciples faced that storm head on and saw Jesus do what he did, they would never fear that kind of storm again. Some of us, we want God to take away the symptoms because we think that's the source of the problem. It's not. It's just the manifestation of the problem. The problem is we do not yet have a glimpse of Jesus like we need to have a glimpse of Jesus. But once you get a glimpse of Jesus like that, you never fear that storm again because you know who is Lord of the storm. And that's what the disciples had to go through. I saw this happen again for me in 2006 when we went through a challenging time as a church, and we had to let a staff member go, and then people were leaving. Again, I've shared this story, but it bears repeating. I remember as people were leaving, I said, "Lord, this isn't right." And they're going, and he said, "Don't worry, I'll defend you." I went, "Yes." And yet they kept leaving. I'm like, "You're not doing a good job of defending me here." Because see, in my mind, defending mean I'm out of the storm, people stay. But God spoke to my heart in the fall of 06. He said, "You have a problem with this spirit of fear, a fear of failing." He dealt with my fear over my health in 93, but he said to me, "You're afraid of failing." And he was right, because all my life I had been driven to be successful. And it wasn't just for the Lord's glory to be successful. It was because I needed to be successful for a sense of identity and worth. And Jesus said, if you're going to pastor in fear, you'll never pastor in faith with what I'm calling you to do. Do you want me to work on you? In a sense, do you want me to take you into the storm? And I said, "Yes, Lord. If you will give me another chance to pastor this church, I will pastor healthy and stop worrying about the numbers." Because I did everything I could to get an A, and no matter how hard I tried, it wasn't working. But I thank God that he didn't take me out of the storm. See, if he had taken me out of the storm and let people stay, I would have always been afraid of losing people. But over the next 10 years, as the church went through this incredibly difficult transition, and people left and people moved on, God got me to the point where it didn't matter who was here, who was not here. What matters is, was I being obedient and faithful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But I would not have seen that unless I was in the midst of the storm. Because it was only in the storm that fear was revealed. It was only in the storm that it was made alive so I could see it. And it was then in that storm that I was able to begin to see God's perspective. I was able to see a new aspect of his character, a new aspect of his greatness and goodness. So living in the midst of the storm, only these things come in the storm. Now, we say we want to be ready for this awakening. We say, "God, we want you to work." I know that some of you are in the storm right now. I know some of you, it's a challenging time, and you're wondering, "Am I ever going to make this?" You just want the storm to go away. But one of the things that happens if you invite Jesus in to the storm, when you stop praying for him to take you out of the storm and you invite him into the storm, a second thing that happens is you begin to get a new perspective on the storm. See, up until that point, the storm is scary. The storm is bad. The storm is the storm is out to get you. The storm wants to swamp you. The storm wants to drown you. The storm wants to capsize you and take you out. But when you stay in the storm long enough and are willing to invite Jesus in, you begin to realize that even the storm itself is under control of the Lord of the storm. Paul realized this in 2 Corinthians 12. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Take me out of this storm. Get me out of this storm. Take it away. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" If God had taken Paul out of the storm, he would have missed that revelation. If God takes you out of the storm before you have learned what you need to learn, you'll miss the revelation. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paraphrased, it's the storm that actually becomes a tool in the hands of the Master to provide you with power and grace you would not have otherwise. Now notice Paul's response. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties, in the storms. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." How many of you have been chased by storms most of your life? These storms have scared you, and you've done everything you can to survive them. And it sounds counterintuitive to say to the Lord, rather than running from the storm, Lord, I invite you, Jesus, into the midst of my storm. But you've been running, 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 terrified, afraid. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. The lies of the enemy have whispered in your ear enough that you're beginning to wonder, is it even worth it to keep going in this Christian life? I will testify based upon the word of God, confirmed by my own experience. There is not death in the storm other than what has to die. There's life in the storm because Jesus can be invited into the storm. I don't have a long message today. It wasn't meant to be long. It was just to set you up for what God wants to do up here at the altar. I believe God has ordained a time and a season for us just to wait in his presence, to come up, if you're going through a storm, to come up to the front. I've asked the worship team just to lead us in some praise. And I want you to do an act of faith. If you've been in a storm or you've been being chased by the storm and you've been terrified of the storm, afraid it's going to get you, then you're living in fear and not in faith. And you need the Lord to be invited in the storm so you can get a glimpse, a new perspective on God's greatness and goodness, and a new perspective on the storm. I know of assurance that the Lord does not want you walking in fear, but in faith. Paul, after 2 Corinthians 12, could tell me in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who says, I've learned the secret of being content, where I'm abased or abounding. I've learned the secret of being content. He could say to the Philippians, confident of this, that he who began a good work, faithful to carry it on to completion. Can say to Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Who can say, we know that in all things God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Who can say, if God is for us, what storm can be against us? That I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation, including storms, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's time for you, church. It's time for you to be delivered, but not the way you think you should. Deliverance isn't going to come for you by God taking you out. It is going to come by you inviting God into the storm and revealing himself in his glory, his goodness, and his greatness. And God is going to set you free, not because he pulled you out, but because he joined you in, so you never will be afraid again of a storm. How would you like to live like that? That's what God has for you. Get me out. Lord, I ask for faith to be stirred through the word today, that they would be willing to say, welcome to my storm, Lord. Instead of pulling me out, I welcome you into the storm, not to manipulate you to get what I want, but to show me your glory, your power, your goodness, and your grace in the storm. I invite you in so that I can get a new perspective on a storm, so I will never be afraid of a storm again. That I will reverence you and fear no storm. I ask that this place would be set apart today, Lord, as a hallowed sanctuary for you to do the work that only you can do. If you're in the storm, come on down. Come on down. Let's meet here together with the Lord at the front. And let's invite Jesus. Invite the Lord of the storm to come into the storm. The Lord wants to free you. You've been robbed of God's peace. You've been robbed of God's joy. You've been robbed of God's rest long enough. Of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. There is no storm that you're going to face in your life that is greater than Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then every storm that we face in a fallen world, God will somehow use to perfect you into the image of Jesus Christ. So instead of running and trying to get out of the storm, now ask for the Lord to deliver you. It may not be a storm you're supposed to walk through. Maybe simply you pray and you ask him to get you out of it. Great. I'm not saying, oh, please, I'm a masochist. More storms. I'm saying that after you've prayed and you've in faith asked him to do it and you're not being moved, before you begin to think God doesn't love you, just say, hey, maybe God's got something for me in the storm. And I believe that once you start to see the Lord showing himself to you in the storm, and you begin to realize Christ growing you, you begin to embrace the storms that he has in your life instead of running from them. But he goes on to say here, not only has God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head, it says appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. His headship was for our benefit. Lord, thank you. Thank you that there is no storm that we have faced, are facing, or will face that will be greater than the grace of God. Lord, I know that folks in this church, a number of them know that with their heads, but the crisis reveals they do not yet know that in their hearts. And I know that when the awakening comes, it needs to be head and heart together. And so I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to reveal a deeper and fuller sense of who Jesus is in the midst of our storm, so that faith flows freely from a foundation, Christ. That it wouldn't just be your people holding on for dear life, trying not to drown, but that we'd realize that Jesus is in the boat with us. And that, Lord, this would break fear. I pray, Lord, that you would break strongholds of fear that have been generational in some people in our church. Some go back for a long, long way. But Lord, it's time for a new bloodline. It's time for a new word over your people. And so, Lord, I don't ask just that fears get removed. I pray that the Lord of the storm would be greater. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us with your grace.